Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, as we come to this psalm, Psalm 22, we know that it's just full of wonderful imagery that points to Jesus. But Lord, we pray that we may engage in this psalm in a way that helps us to trust you, helps us to understand that as Jesus suffered, so he understands our own suffering. So may this psalm encourage us and help us to increase in faith. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are times in our lives when we feel abandoned by those who are supposed to be our family or friends. There are times in our lives when we feel that God, who is supposed to be there, is silent and absent. We wonder where God is in the midst of our suffering and pain. Where is God in the midst of this terrible situation that I may be going through? We may even raise the question, does God care? Situations can cause bitterness. But Christians, like the psalmist in Psalm 22, can find hope in God's faithfulness. Listen to one parent's statement here. Our son wrestled with drug addiction for 7 years. And during that time, my wife and I experienced many difficult days. As we prayed and waited for his recovery, we learned to celebrate small victories. If nothing bad happened in a 24-hour period, we would tell ourselves, today was a good day. That short sentence became a reminder to be thankful for God's help with the smallest things. Well, listen to this person. We're cutting your job. A decade ago, those words sent me reeling when the company I worked for eliminated my position. At that time, I felt shattered, partly because my identity was so interwoven with my role as editor. Recently, I felt the same sadness when I heard that my freelance job was ending. But this time, I didn't feel rocked at my foundation, because over the years, I have seen God's faithfulness and how he can turn my mourning to joy. And we will see in this psalm how the psalmist's mourning is turned into joy. Some people think that just because you're a Christian that nothing bad should ever happen to you. Where they get that idea, I just do not know. I suppose it's the idea that if God is good and all-powerful, then he will protect his people from all pain and suffering. But God has never promised us that he will do that. But he has promised that he will be with us. The Bible, unlike people, actually deals with reality. In Psalm 22, we hear from David about about the relationship between faith and suffering. Psalm 22 is one of those psalms that can help us express the inexpressible. It can give us words that we need to express our feelings, our fears, and our doubts, particularly about God's presence. Many of us have experienced deep suffering, be it the death of someone close, loss of a job, problems with children or family members, or suffering with chronic illness. Sometimes we have wondered why this has happened to us, especially when we've been faithful, when we've sought to follow God. Recently, a friend of mine died. He was only 40. Young man, he was fit. He was married with 4 children. He had just planted a church. It was growing. He was diagnosed with cancer and died 12 months later. It made no sense to me. I even asked the question, why did he go and I remain? Why have we got to allow that to happen? That man's wife and children are now going through inexpressible grief. But they continue to trust God. To imagine that you can go through life without experiencing any suffering is unrealistic. The greatest struggles that we face during suffering and pain can be, where is God? God is silent. God is absent. And we wonder where he is. Well, in verses 1 to 11, we hear the cry of the psalmist that may be echoed by many people in their situation when they are facing attacks from the enemy, when they are at the mercy of those who have no mercy. In verse 21, we hear, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? The psalmist feels forsaken by God, and he asks the why question. He feels that God is far away from him. because he has not responded to his cry for help. He feels that God has turned a deaf ear to his pain and suffering. In verse 2, O my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. He's not silent, but God is silent. The problem he has with God is that this seems out of character of God. He knows his history. He knows that God saved Israel from Egypt. He brought the people into the promised land, and he drove out the previous sinful opponents. He recalls the history. In verse 3 to 5, Psalm 22. You are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and you were were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. He recounts the history. He reminds himself that God is the one who rules. He's enthroned on high. People in the past trusted God and were not disappointed. So the question is, what has changed? Why doesn't God act? The psalmist, in recalling all this, is asking, why doesn't God act? He acted in the past, why doesn't he do it now? Why has he left him to face his enemies alone? Why has he abandoned him? Why is God silent to his cry? This is out of character. And if we're honest, we may have felt like this at times. Sometimes the situation can be so overwhelming that all we're looking for is relief and deliverance, but it doesn't come. We think God is not listening. It can be a struggle to hold on to God at times in the midst of pain and suffering, especially when we begin to wonder, where is God? Situations of pain and suffering can bring about feelings of depression and worthlessness. And we see that in this psalm. The psalmist reaches such a point in his suffering that he dehumanizes himself. In verse 6 he says, but I am a worm and not a man. That's how he feels. But this has been brought about by the people who are attacking him. Scorned by men and despised by people, all who see me mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Their taunts create more pain and more suffering. Their mocking raises the question, why are you suffering? If you truly trust in God, why are you suffering? Maybe you're a phony. Maybe God doesn't really delight in you. Maybe you've got it wrong. For them, since the person is suffering, God must have a reason to abandon him. But the psalmist remembers, he recalls personal history, that God was there even when he was born, in verse 9. Yet you brought me out of the womb, you made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you, from my mother's womb you have been my God. God was like a midwife at the birth, ensuring that the birth would go well and bringing the baby safely into the world and into the arms of his mother. So based on past experience as a people, God is not acting in accordance to his character. Based on personal experience and his own faithfulness to God, God does not seem to be acting in relation to his character. And so he calls out in verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. And that's important for us to realize. For the psalmist, this psalm is also a cry of faith. There's no human help. The only one he can turn to is God. That's why he says in verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's still my God. That's why he says in verse 11, do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help me. And then he wants to explain clearly the enemies that he's facing. It can be hard when we're suffering. It's not so much, something maybe internally like a disease, but if our pain and suffering is caused by people outside of ourselves, that can even be far more traumatic. In fact, the enemy's presence in this psalm is stronger than God's presence in this psalm. The way the psalmist's enemies are described is like they have lost their humanity also. He's lost his humanity because of his suffering. They've lost their humanity because of their violence towards him. They've turned into wild animals. Many bulls, in verse 12, he says, surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tear their prey, open their mouth wide against me. And in verse 16, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men have encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. He is so weak, he's so under their control, that they can strip him and divide their clothes among themselves without any opposition. Whatever the man of Psalm 22 was going through, it has reduced him to a pathetic individual under the feet of his enemies. Has anyone ever experienced anything like that? Maybe you might feel you have. Maybe there are people going through persecutions who may read this psalm and understand what this psalmist is going through. I don't think I've ever reached a level of suffering or pain or depression depicted in this particular psalm. But there is one person who took this psalm and made it his own. The Lord Jesus, while dying on the cross, used this psalm to express his feelings. Listen to what Mark says in chapter 15. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus used this psalm, the expressions in this psalm, to express his inexpressible feelings. It is the cry of one who feels abandoned by God. It is the cry of one who feels that God is silent. It is the cry of one who feels surrounded by wild animals. It is the cry of one who feels powerless. Therefore, if you are suffering, if you're experiencing pain, if you're feeling abandoned by God, or you feel that God is silent, then look to Jesus, who knows how it feels. Is God far from our suffering and pain? The answer is no, because in Jesus, God became a human being and experienced it. Is God unmoved when others mistreat us? No. Because in Jesus, God became a human being and experienced it. Jesus Christ is the psalmist, and his cry allows you and me to use this psalm as our psalm and as our cry when we feel abandoned by God or when we feel God is silent. And yet this psalm and this cry also comes from a place of faith. We need to understand that. It comes from a place of trust in God, because the psalmist knows, as Jesus knows, that God alone can help him. And that's why in verses 22 to 31, the psalmist, we see this sudden change. We see praise and we see hope at the beginning of verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers, in the congregations. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, reveal him, all you descendants of Israel. So what's changed? Is it that David has experienced the answer to his cry? Or is it that David in faith knows that God will answer and therefore he can have absolute confidence that God will deliver him and so he can praise him before actually God acts? Whatever has happened, David can now publicly praise God and invites others into that. Because he says in verse 23, you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, reveal him, all you descendants of Israel. He encourages others to join him. But he does so by telling them that God has not forgotten the suffering of his people in verse 24. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. We need to realize too, as we look at Psalm 22 and jump to the cross, that Jesus' expression in the way that he felt abandoned by God in relation to his enemies, we need to realize that God was still in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God was there upholding his son. In verse 24, we see this as God's character. Sorry, as we go on in this particular chapter, we see that God's character has been proven true. He is the God who can be trusted. He is the God who can be turned to for help. We may not know what happened to David, but we do know what happened to Jesus. God did hear his cry because he raised him on the third day. Therefore, in verse 24, we have, "For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help." So in Jesus, the resurrection is the answer to that cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the resurrection, we see that God does not despise the suffering of the afflicted one. In the resurrection, we see that God has not hidden his face, but actually listens to the cry. And we see this even more so in the letter to the Hebrews. The writer there quotes Psalm 22 to show Christ's commitment and solidarity with his people, which then encourages you and me to take Psalm 22 and make it our own. Listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says in chapter 2. "So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, 'I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises.'" And that's a quote from this psalm, echoing verse 22. "I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you." So this psalm is not just for Christ, but for his people. For in solidarity, he went to the cross. He didn't die for himself, he died for us. His cry was not just for himself, but allows us to also utter the same cry when we feel the same way. But our utterance, like his utterance, is always in faith. Christ has declared God's righteousness as the one who has brought true and eternal life. In and because of Christ, all who suffer for Christ will be vindicated. Those who trust in God will be shown to not be in vain. This promise here, that God would not despise or disdain the afflicted one, nor hide his face, has been made a reality in Christ. And that encourages you and me in the midst of our suffering and pain to look forward to that day when we also will be vindicated. But there's a bigger picture here. It's not just about you and me, it's about the world. All this points to the grand picture of God's promises to Abraham. His promise that through him all the nations of the world will be blessed. And this became, of course, a reality through Christ's death and resurrection. We see here a picture of both poor and rich because of their trust in God, joining in worship and being satisfied because they share in the blessing of the King. In verse 25, "From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Therefore, those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They will seek the Lord and praise him. May your hearts live forever." And verse 29, "All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive." This is a bigger picture than just you and me. This is a wonderful fulfillment. And of course, will be fulfilled even more so when Christ returns because of the resurrection of Christ. The message of God's righteousness, his commitment to the salvation of his people, is being proclaimed today through the gospel by his people. As Christ declared the gospel to his apostles, who in turn declared it to others, who declared it to you and to me, so the words of this psalm are fulfilled in verses 30 to 31. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness. A righteousness, of course, that God gives us. A righteousness that declares his commitment to our salvation. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. Psalm 22, realizing the life of Jesus, encourages us to trust God in the midst of our suffering and pain. Psalm 22 encourages us to turn to God when others would persecute us, when we feel most powerless, when we feel vulnerable. Jesus Christ has proven that God does not despise or scorn the suffering of the afflicted one, nor does he hide his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. Christ's resurrection proves it. There is hope. There is a future. There is a better world. And this psalm points to that, all because of Christ Jesus. God is in the midst of his people's suffering and pain. Because in Christ he knew suffering, he knew pain, he knew abandonment, he knew the feeling of powerlessness, he knew what it means to be attacked by the enemies, and he knew the silence of God. But that silence did not turn him away from God, but turned him towards God. In one sense, it was an invitation to keep holding on to God because of God's proven character. And for us, for you and me, the proven character of God is so wonderfully displayed in the cross. Do we feel his absence? Do we feel his silence? Then we look to the cross and we know he's not absent. He's not silent. We can continue to trust him. He's proven it. So for you, for anyone here who may be suffering, be encouraged. Look to the Lord Jesus, the person who suffered for you. Never allow your suffering or pain to so cloud your faith so that you actually turn away from God. But like the psalmist, let it turn you towards God. For the only hope that we have in the midst of suffering and pain is in the God who shared our suffering and who will one day remove it forever. The message of this psalm for anyone here tonight who is suffering, who is experiencing pain, who is experiencing tragedy, is that the Lord can and does help. So turn to him. Remember two things. In Matthew 28, verse 20, the Lord says that he will be with us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, it tells us that the Lord will never forsake us. We can hold on to those promises because in Christ, God will never forsake us. And in Christ, God is always with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have in Christ to take this psalm, which he used for himself, for us to use, when we may go into such depths, when we may feel that you are silent, when we may feel that you are absent. We pray that this psalm will encourage us to not turn away, but to turn towards you. That this psalm will encourage us to keep trusting you because of what you did for us in Christ on the cross. That this psalm will point to the fulfillment of all your promises because of the Lord Jesus, that there will be a better world where there will be no more pain and suffering. So we thank you that through Jesus this has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. And we thank you that because of who he is, because he can call us brothers and sisters, this psalm can be our psalm. May we use it to express the inexpressible. May we use it to give us hope and encouragement. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.